Father God, we do thank you for your grace and mercy. Father, we promise to do in our lives. Lord, we ask that you speak through your word, that your church be edified, and in the process, you are glorified. So Lord, we just put everything in your hands. We ask for your strength and guidance. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So on today's lesson, I wanted to talk about the divine Jesus. The divine Jesus. And as a Bible student, and I'm talking to you as a Bible student, it's important that we understand the purpose of each book. In understanding the purpose of each book, you put yourself in a better position to interpret clearly what God would have you to know about that passage. If we were doing a class on hermeneutics, and that's a big fancy word, which means the art of biblical interpretation. There's the correct way to interpret the scripture, and of course, there's the incorrect way to interpret scripture. But for our purposes today, we're going to go through the prologue of John's gospel, which is St. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And in this prologue, we find the message concerning the Jesus that you and I love, the Jesus that we worship. And the great thing about John's visual of Christ is we see a Christ that's wholly other. We see a Messiah that's totally other. We see our Savior in a different light. It's very different, this Gospel of John. It's very different than the Synoptics. And by the Synoptics, S-Y-N-O-P-I-T-C-S, with the Synoptics, all that means is that they're similar, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all similar in how they capture the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of similarities. But the Gospel of John is so different, it's so unique, that it stands apart from those three. So the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very different than the Gospel of St. John. And we will see that in this first chapter, verses 1 through 18, we see the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is more than a baby born in Bethlehem. He's more than just an individual who was meek and mild. Yes, he was all those things, but John paints a picture of Jesus that I think we need to be reminded of. Jesus is not Buddha. Jesus is not Charles Taze Russell. Jesus is not Joseph Smith. Jesus is not a sage. Jesus is not Muhammad. Jesus is totally other. And we learn through the first chapter of John more about our risen Savior. So if you are able to get online and print out your handout, it would benefit you for this lesson. Just go to our website and go under resources and you'll see the Bible study handout. So on the handout, I give a background of the book of John. And for today's lesson, normally I use the King James, but today's lesson I'm using the New International Version. So just keep that in mind as you're reading. The New International Version of St. John chapter 1. And we want to highlight the divine Jesus. And you'll see why this message is important as we go through it. So the prologue, meaning the beginning of this whole book, is chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And the background is that this letter written by John was written around AD 90. And the theme is Jesus, the Messiah and Son of God. The theme of the Gospel of John, the overarching theme, the main broad theme is Jesus, the Messiah and the Son of God. He's both. He's the Messiah, the one that the prophet spoke of. He's the Messiah, the one that they were expecting. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christos. That's why we call him Jesus Christ, because he is the anointed one. The Old Testament prophesied about the anointed one. The New Testament reveals the anointed one. So the theme of St. John is Jesus, the Messiah and Son of God. So once we get the overall theme, this is Bible study. This is why I'm taking my time. Once we get the theme, then when we look at the individual chapters of a book, those chapters connect back to the overall theme. So it doesn't matter if you're in chapter 1 of John or chapter 20, you can always go back to the overarching theme, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So once we understand this theme, every sentence, every chapter points back to this concept of Jesus being the Messiah as well as the Son of God. So the Messiah, we talked about it, God had been promising the Messiah for years. So Jesus comes. And then we find out that he's Jesus Christ, the Christos, Jesus the Christ, meaning the anointed one that the Old Testament has spoken about. So not only is John, he's not making it up, John, led by the Holy Ghost, is writing and painting a picture of Jesus based on actual events. He's led to write a certain way. He's led to include some things and to leave some of the other things up to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So God uses John to paint a very specific picture of Christ. He is the Messiah and he's the Son of God. That title, Son of God, literally means Jesus is after the order of God. Not that God created him. Not that, like some of the cults falsely make this claim that Jesus was created first by Jehovah. That's not true. That title, Son of God, means that Jesus is after the order of God, meaning that he's divine. He is Alpha and Omega. Jesus is not lesser than the Father. Jesus is not lesser than the Holy Ghost. Jesus is equal to the Father in his divinity. So John, as we look at this gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John, he immediately alerts the readers concerning the divinity of Christ. He writes this introduction. Check this out. He writes this introduction to evoke the equality within the Godhead. How can you say that? I don't see it. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. John could have started off this letter just like Paul. He could have said, John, an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing to the church of so-and-so, I greet you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, me and Philo or Timothy, we greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. But he didn't start it off that way. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Have you seen that before? John starts off writing this gospel just like Moses did for the book of Genesis. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God. In the same way John starts off this gospel, in the beginning was the Word. So what John is doing is he's connecting the dots. He's telling us that we are familiar with Genesis 1 and 1, and that Genesis 1 and 1 can be applicable to the Son of God. So Jesus is the Son of God. He's after the order of God. He is divine. He is equal to the Father. And I'm glad I serve a Savior who says he's Alpha and Omega. He says, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. In this life that we're living in, with everything changing, everything is changing. Food has changed. A lot of food doesn't even taste the same anymore. But that's a whole nother story. I really don't have time to get into the agricultural issues I have with how this country treats our food. But food has changed. Clothing have changed. Right? Some of you all used to have those honeycomb wigs, and some of us men had the afros, and some even had the comb over, and you put all them chemicals in your hair, and used to have them bell bottoms, and used to have those big lapel collars, and you thought you was fly. Styles have changed. Sideburns and all those things that we look back on, and it's totally different than how we dress now. Styles change, music change. Everything is under change except for God. God has no potentiality to change. He's fully actual, but he doesn't change. We are under change. We are always going through change because we are the creative. But the creator, he is not under change. This is why we can trust him. This is why we can trust Jesus, because Jesus changes not. His ways do not change. His beingness doesn't change. And definitely his words will not change. You can trust him. When Jesus tells you to lay your burdens at my feet, he means it. And he's not going to change his mind. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one gets to the Father but through me, he means it. And he's not going to change his mind. When Jesus said, put all your cares upon me, he means it. And he's not going to change his mind. When Jesus says that I will give you rest, he means it. And he's not going to change his mind. So I find it reassuring that we serve a Savior who's not just an ordinary man. He is God the Son. He is after the order of God. In the beginning was the Word. That Word, W-O-R-D, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. That Word in the Greek is logos. Logos. And this word logos has an interesting etymology behind it, meaning the origin. It's very interesting. John didn't make it up, but John used it for Jesus. So let's try to unpack this word logos. In the beginning was the logos. The Word was with logos. And the logos was God. So why would John call Jesus the Word? Why would he do that? Now, he uses that term logos because, number one, of the audience that he's dealing with. Unlike Matthew, the book of Matthew, his theme is Christ the Messianic King. Unlike Matthew knew that he was writing to a mostly Jewish audience. So when you read the book of Matthew, you see that he uses information that Jews can appreciate. But when you look at John is writing in a way that Greeks and Gentiles can appreciate. So he uses words that they can understand. And that brings me to this point that I'm throwing in for free. When we're trying to witness to people, when we're trying to get people to accept Christ, when we're trying to get people to come to church, we need to meet them where they are. It makes no sense to use church language when you're dealing with people that don't know anything about church. Amen. Or it will make no sense for me to throw out a whole bunch of words and not unpack it for you if you're not familiar with those words. So depending on your audience, sometimes we have to modify our methods. We're not changing the message. We're modifying the methods. And we want everybody to experience the divine Jesus. Because in his divinity, we have hope. Because Jesus is divine, he's the only one that can say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise myself back up. No one could do that. He was specific. He said, look, I'm going to lay down my life, but in 3 days, I'm going to raise myself back up. No one can do that. And this, to me, gives me assurance. It gives me assurance because not only did Jesus speak into existence the creation of the universe, Jesus has all power, and I preached on this a few weeks ago, this dunamis power, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, this dunamis power is supernatural. It's the type of power that God uses. So because God has all power and Jesus has all power, whatever I am going through, I know I can put it in his hands and he can do something with it. And if something doesn't exist on my behalf that should exist, God is the only one that can create it and bring it into existence. Sometimes God take us through the storm. Sometimes he'll take you above the storm. Sometimes God will take you underneath the storms. But he's the only one that can wipe out the storm altogether on his own time. He who created the whole world out of nothing. That power is the same power we can tap into. We're talking about the divine Jesus. He's the same power. It's accessible to all of us. It's accessible to me. That power is accessible to you if you tap into it. God is not going to force himself on you, but he has all power, and he wants you to seek his face. He wants you to pray. He wants you. He has all power. There's no need for me to fret. I serve a God who doesn't sleep. There's no need for me to always be confused. I serve a God who knows every single fragment of hair that I have left on my head. He knows it all. Why would the Bible tell us that God knows the amount of hairs on our head? God is reminding us of who he is. And whether we like it or not, God has revealed himself in a triune way. We serve a triune God. We didn't make it up. We serve a triune God. We say as Christians, we serve one God who's revealed himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are distinct, but yet one. God the Father is not more divine than God the Son. God the Son is not more divine than God the Father. God the Holy Spirit is not a lesser God than God the Father or God the Son. God the Holy Spirit is equal to God the Father and God the Son. They are equal, but yet distinct, but yet one. And this falls under the category of mysteries. Mysteries are knowledge that belong to God alone. So Jesus is divine. I'm trying to get this through you. So what is this Logos? This Logos existed in the first century. It's a mindset. The Logos, according to the Greeks, the classical Greeks, they believed that the Logos was the power that that places everything in the world. And it's the power that brings order to chaos. That was the Greeks' definition of the Logos. And if you remember, the Greeks were really into philosophy. They were really into the use of the mind and the ability to construct language based on logic. They were really into philosophy, the Greeks. And so this, to them, the Logos was the power behind the logical statements that they were able to make. So as a result, they believed that their ability to philosophize, their ability to be logical, was given to them by a higher power. And that higher power used their language to bring order to chaos. Let me see if I can unpack it for you. Just like we have laws, civic laws and laws to keep us in check, laws to govern our behavior, what the Greeks would say is that we put our words on paper. Why? Because these laws are designed to bring order instead of chaos. Because if we didn't have laws, then we would have anarchy. So the Greeks believed that there was a higher power who was behind their ability to bring order to chaos. Follow me. So John understands this whole idea of the Logos, this whole concept of bringing a higher power, bringing order to chaos. And he says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can use that. I can use where you're starting from as it relates to the Logos, and I'm going to take you to where you need to be. So if you all are familiar with this whole concept of the Logos, then this Logos to you, to this secular world, is a higher power, gives you the ability to create language, or gives you the ability to create statements that you use to govern your behavior. So in a sense, these rules, these stipulations are created or put in the books, for a lack of a better term, to bring order to society. Order instead of chaos. Well, let me reveal to you the person who created what was right, the person who's primarily responsible for order instead of chaos. His name is you call him the Logos, but this Logos is Jesus Christ. That's what John is trying to say. He's telling them, you all say that there's a Logos. Well, don't stop there. This Logos, who's responsible for a global order, his name is Jesus Christ. He put what's right in this in life. He's the one that determines what's wrong and what's not correct. He's the one that determined what's appropriate and not appropriate. Jesus is the one. So you all started on a journey and got off track a little bit, but let me bring to you Jesus Christ. You already know or have a concept, a starting point of what this idea of Logos is about, but let me explain this fully to you. If you say there's a higher power who gave you the ability to create rules and regulations and to philosophize, and through that you all are able to bring in peace and order instead of chaos, well, let me tell you who gave you the ability to even think. Let me reveal to you who gave you the power to even get out of bed. Let me reveal to you the one that created words, alphabets, and the whole system for you to even work with. Let me reveal to you the Alpha and Omega. His name is Jesus. So he is the Logos. He is the Logos. And you started off right, but you got off a little bit in a secular term. So there's a lot of people who operate well in this life off of general revelation, meaning they're able to do certain things that God encourages. There are people out there, for the most part, they try to live a good life. But a good life, minus Jesus, is an inadequate life. A good life minus God is an unfulfilled life. And for you to even say that you are living a good life presupposes you know what good is. God is the one that defines what's good and not good. Remember what I said in the previous week? God is the transcendent referee. When you and I get in an argument, God is the referee. If God wasn't in the picture through Jesus Christ, then who's to say who's right and wrong? But God, because he is the transcendent referee, he's the one that tells us what acts are good or bad. So thanks be to Jesus Christ that he is the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was with God in the beginning. In the beginning, before the foundation of the earth, the Father and the Son and the Spirit coexisted, and they still do. Through him, he's talking about the Logos, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Through him, all things were made. Jesus, along with the Father, made everything. Everything. This is why it's so important, church, that we don't diminish the divinity of Jesus Christ. He is not just a sage. He is not just a good man. He is not just a religious leader. He is not just a good teacher. Jesus may be all those things. He may be in some circles a sage. In some circle, he may be a great religious leader. In some circles, he may be a good rabbi or teacher. But more than that, Jesus is God the Son. Which means, if what we're saying is correct, that Jesus is God the Son, then that means if Jesus created everything, that's what this passage says in verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. If that's true, then that means that Jesus created Buddha. Jesus created Muhammad. That means that Jesus created every living person that walked this earth because he's God, God the Son. So we need to be careful to not put God the Son on the same level as the created. We can't put the creator on the same level as the creation. If you pray to the creation, you're not going to get the help that you need from heaven. But if you pray to the creator by the way of the Son, your prayers can be answered. Your power can be released. Your discernment will become more clear when you are talking and praying to the God who can answer your questions. We don't serve a God made with hands. That's what Scripture says. We don't serve a God made with hands. Our God is God all by himself, and he's revealed himself through the personage of his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he sent his only monogenous son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever shall believe it on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That word monogenous in the Greek, for God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten son, monogenous son, that's the Greek, his own unique son, unique in the sense that Jesus is after the order of God. He's after the order of God. He's God the Son. He's not lesser than the Father, and he's not lesser than the Spirit. So John is giving us a lot in this chapter 1, and we're just getting started. He's giving us a lot. He's exposing us to this concept of Jesus being the Logos, the one who takes us from chaos to order. And it's only... Thank you. Spirit just enlightened me on something. I don't want to move on from this, because if we're talking about in the first century, Jesus being the Logos, the one who can take this order and turn it into order, the one that can take chaos and turn it into order, then he's the same God, right? He changes not. He's the same God that can help us in 2021. He can take all of the disorder that we have witnessed and order it. He can take all the chaos we see in our communities and put it in proper order. And it starts with us doing what we need to do. Amen. God will always do his part. But we're the ones who are negligent in fulfilling our mandate for society. People need to hear about Jesus. People need to testify. People, when I say people, I'm talking about Christians. We that say we know God, we need to testify. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. If we know who the Logos is, if we know that Jesus is divine, which he is, and we know about the power that comes through him, the dunamis power, and this is the same power that can circumcise a heart and make someone new and totally reborn again. Amen. Circumcise a heart. Nothing exists in this world like the power that comes with knowing Jesus. And it's this power that can change an individual's heart. Nothing else exists in this world that can do that. When God says he can circumcise a man or woman's heart, that's exactly right. He can circumcise the heart, meaning that our heart now is bent toward righteousness. Nothing else exists in this world that can fully accomplish that. Nothing. I don't care what religious group you're following. If it's not Jesus Christ, you will never get the circumcision that he's talking about. Amen. So having a sober view of who Jesus is raises me up, meaning that it gives me the information that I need to make it through the day. Knowing that I am a child of God, I am a son of God, who's following the Son of God. And knowing the Son of God provides benefits that nothing else can give me. When I'm getting beside myself, he has provided with me the comforter who puts me in check. When I start to get angry, he's given me the Holy Spirit who calms me down. When I'm starting to become fearful of something, he's given me the Holy Spirit who reminds me of the things that I've already put in me, that God is not the author of fear. God did not give me the spirit of fear, but of power and of sound mind. And this is because we serve a Savior that's divine. And doesn't matter where I go, I can pray in Jesus' name, and he's there. It doesn't matter where I am. When I'm stuck in a situation, I can talk to my Savior because he's alive. He's divine. He's alive. He rose up on the third day physically, and he hears me, and he responds. There's no one like the divine Jesus. No one. So we need, some of us, need to stop being so religious that we only sing gospel songs on Sundays and at specific times of the calendar year. Jesus is all right with me. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. So let's get beyond religiosity. Let's worship him for who he is. He is the Logos. He is the Christ. He is Jesus the Christ. So let's continue on our handout. It says, that which was in the beginning, that's Jesus, the Logos, who brings order to chaos. then through him all things were made. We talked about that. There isn't anything that's been made that Jesus did not make. Page 2. In him was life. That life was the light of men. Amen. In him is light. And that light is not produced by us. The light should shine through us. This is why Jesus always said, "Let your light so shine among men." Meaning that we are the conduit by which the light of Christ can be shown to the rest of the world. If we say we are children of God, if we say we know Jesus, then there ought to be a light that emanates from your life. We can't just walk around looking like the rest of the world when we have Jesus on our side. We got Jesus on our side, the divine Jesus. And if we know him, if we know who we worship, the Alpha and Omega, not just the religious Jesus, but if we honestly walk with Jesus every day, if we talk with him through prayer, if we allow him to guide and shepherd our lives, then there's a life or light that comes from Jesus, goes through us, and causes a difference in other people's lives. Because if you're confident in your walk, if you really are walking with Jesus Christ, it will provoke the people around you to ask the question, why? Why are you so different? Why is it when unimaginable storms come in people's lives, you always seem to have peace? Why is it? You may be at work and people know you're a Christian because you let your light shine. And when problems come, people know how to run to you because God has given you the peace that surpasses all understanding. Knowing Jesus gives us something that the world can't buy and the world can't take away. The divine Jesus gives us the things we need to be spiritually attractive. Amen. Jesus gives us what we need to become spiritually attractive. So we're able then to have words of encouragement. We're able to pray with people. We're able to discipline ourselves because we know Jesus. That light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So the first blank on page 2 is that the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And the darkness may apprehend what you're saying, but they may not comprehend what you're saying. Meaning, sometimes you can share the gospel with people, and sometimes those individuals even come to church. And it's not as though they don't apprehend what we're saying, but they can't comprehend what we're saying because they're not saved. And because of that, they reject the gospel. And sometimes we become stumbling blocks for people in accepting the gospel, and they reject the light. They reject the light because of us sometimes. We become their stumbling block. You may be saying, what am I talking about? Well, there are some people who boldly say they know Jesus. There are some people who boldly say who boldly come to church, but yet when people in their lives, people in their orbit, people in their circles, when they see how they live outside of church, they don't want nothing to do with Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. Then other times, Education has messed some people up. Some people are so edumacated. I know that's not a word. Some people are so educated that they make excuses on why they're rejecting Jesus Christ. And this is why we've come up with these cute terms of classifications. Well, I'm an atheist. I'm an atheist. I don't believe there is a God. Well, there was a God before you were even born. There was a God before your great, 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 great grandparents were even thought of. There was a God. So whether or not people want to believe there's a God, it doesn't change the fact that there is a God. So we come up with all of these excuses, all of these so-called philosophical and logical excuses, and some even lie on the scientific evidence and say that they've got scientific proof that God doesn't exist. All of that is foolishness. Education is not bad. But if your education causes you to not believe in God and the divine Jesus that he sent, then you're drunk on your education. It's not benefiting you. Some of the most intelligent scientists were Christians. So it doesn't have to be exclusive. It doesn't have to be you're a Christian or you're a scientist. God created science, as I said before. So we need to grapple with it from a Christian paradigm. So the world rejects the light, but we keep bearing the light. We keep sharing the light. We keep allowing the light of Christ to shine through us. They may not listen, but we can't dare quit. We keep fighting. We keep fighting for what's right. We keep fighting for righteousness. We keep standing up for righteousness. Now, I don't believe that Christians ought to tear themselves away from politics, because if we leave those people up to themselves without some Christians being in there, this thing would be off the chain. However, if we do get involved, we shouldn't allow the politics to compromise our Christian ethics. The world rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus. Even on the cross, they rejected Jesus. Even on trial, they wanted Barabbas. They didn't want Jesus. So this prophetic verse is true. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The word shine in this context is phaino, P-H-A-I-N-O, 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 phaino, and it means to lighten, to illuminate. The word shines. God's word shines. And if it's not shining in your life and you profess to be a believer, it's because you are responsible for allowing the light to shine. And if you're not seeing the word of God shine in your life, then there's something in your life that you need to work on. Because it's not God. His word shines. Section 4, John the Baptist, the harbinger, verses 6 through 9. So John talks about the Logos. He talks about his eternality. He talks about his ability to create, the architect. That's who Jesus is. And in him was life. And really, this life is what John further unpacks when he talks about Jesus and Nicodemus. That it's not just life. Christians have an abundant life. Amen. We have an abundant life, not just an ordinary life. We have an abundant life. We just don't exist. We walk in abundance. We walk in abundance. We have a supersized life. Real living is living with Jesus. The ability to understand your humanity from a divine perspective. And the divine Jesus can give you a mindset that ushers in joy, that ushers in peace, that ushers in purpose, that ushers in love, that ushers in the virtues that we need to navigate this life. There's no greater place to be than in Christ and walking with Christ. There's nobody like the divine Jesus. So John shifts from what Jesus has done and can do, and then he talks about John the Baptist. And this story with John the Baptist is important because John the Baptist is the signifier. He is proof that Jesus is the real deal. John the Baptist, his existence was testified about a long time ago, even in the book of Isaiah 40. So his existence is very important because if John the Baptist was on the scene, then that means that the Messiah was right around the corner. And we know that John did come. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So here in Isaiah, all of these years before John the Baptist is even born, we have this prophecy that John the Baptist is coming, and John the Baptist will serve as the forerunner, as the harbinger, as the signifier that Jesus Christ is coming. So there are some groups, some religious groups, even today, they're still waiting on the Messiah. Well, you can wait until he comes back again, but the Messiah has already come once, and he will come back again. But you're wasting your time looking for another Messiah when the real deal has already arrived. John is proof that Jesus is the Messiah. It was John who pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. Matthew 3:3 talks about John and his ministry. Mark 1:2-3 talks about John the Baptist and his ministry. Then Luke gives us a good chronology of how John came into his ministry from the time of his birth until the time of his ministry, and you can read these verses on your own. So letter A, John the apostle who's writing this letter says, John the Baptist, he was sent from God. You can put that in that blank. He was sent from God. There was a man who was sent from God. Then letter B, his name was John. You don't have to be confused. Again, this story, this narrative about John the Baptist is all about the authenticity of the Messiah. Because of John, we are able to prove that Jesus is the real thing. We don't have to look for another Savior. They're not coming because Jesus has already come. And in this case, when John was on the scene, he was preparing the way for Christ. Let us see. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. Amen. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. The story about John the Baptist and his ministry is a descriptive text. Again, in hermeneutics, the science and art of biblical interpretation, there are two categories or two types of passages. The first passage is descriptive, meaning that this passage is not designed to be duplicated by other believers. God gave John the Baptist his assignment. Nobody else had the ministry that John the Baptist has. Nobody else had the assignment that Moses had. Nobody else had the assignment that Noah had. So those stories are descriptive. When you read those type of stories in the Bible, they're not designed for people to try to replicate it. It's not binding on all Christians. However, there are scriptures that all of us are to follow, and those are called prescriptive texts. So the first group, descriptive. The second type is prescriptive, meaning that we're supposed to follow it. So, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Well, do we have other passages in the Bible that substantiates the fact that we all are supposed to pray? Yes. There's numerous passages that reinforces this idea that believers are to pray. So that's how we know that something is supposed to be prescriptive, because there are other scriptures that back up the same thing. So when it talks about the ministry of John, that's descriptive. Nobody else can have the ministry of John. Then the verses we're getting ready to read now, letter C, where it says, he came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so through him all men might believe. That is a prescriptive text. John the Baptist testified about Jesus. Behold the one who comes after me, whose shoelaces I'm unworthy to loosen. He testified about Jesus, and in him testifying, other people believed. Even John, who had his own disciples, John knew his ministry. John knew his calling. Stay in your lane. God used John because John knew how to stay in his lane. John wasn't going around trying to tell others that he was Jesus Christ. John wasn't going around taking all of the glory for himself. And this is a message to all of us that we shouldn't be about trying to get the glory. We shouldn't be about other people patting us on our back. We shouldn't be all about other people praising our names. That's not what it's about. Matter of fact, our job is to do like John. Point people to Jesus and get out the way. Amen. Christianity is about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. Christianity is about Jesus. And John knew this. And when I read the story of John and his ministry, John would always tell people, I am not the one, but there come one that you prefer that's coming after me. Then he told his disciples, when Jesus came on the scene, I need you to go with him. He is the one I've been teaching you all about. Go with Jesus. John testified about Jesus. In the same way, we see other passages in the Bible that says that believers need to testify. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Son, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whatever so that you do. Go, and lo, he'll be with us, even into the end of the world. Go to all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you, even unto the end of the world. So are believers supposed to testify? Yes. How do we know that? There are multiple scriptures in the Bible that reinforces this doctrine that believers are to testify. How would they know if there isn't someone preaching about Jesus? How is our communities going to get right if we don't testify about Jesus? A lot of people do good works. Good works has its place. But if you do good works and don't talk about Jesus as a believer, you've wasted the resources God has blessed you with to bless other people. The world will always do its best to try to do good works. But good works is no substitute for righteousness. Good works is no substitute for salvation. Good works is a good thing when put in its right place. But what God is interested in is the circumcision of the heart. God is interested in people getting saved. So when we say we love Jesus, we're talking about this divine Jesus. Letter C. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. D. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Are we witnessing? Are we testifying? The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The true light. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the supplier of goodness. So when we say something is good, guess who created it? Jesus. He came. And how did the world react? The world rejected the light. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Verse 10. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He's talking about how the message and the gospel came first to the Jews, and they didn't accept it. We're not saying all Jews. We're saying a lot of the Jews did not accept it. Some did. Peter, Andrew. Some Jews did accept Jesus the Messiah. But a lot didn't. Letter B. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 11. Letter C. To those who received and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, it's important, in his name. In his name. There is no salvation unless it's in the name of Jesus. We can't listen to all of this snake talk. And snake talks are deceptive languages, meaning that the devil is using others to communicate a message that God hasn't approved. That's snake talk. And we talked about that in the garden. So when people tell you that there's other ways to God, that's snake talk. That's not the word of God. When people say all you have to do is be a good person and you go to heaven, that's snake talk. When people say doesn't matter which religion you believe in, we all going to get to the same place, that's snake talk. This scripture says, to those who received and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Page 3, and we're almost done. Letter D, children not born by natural descent, nor human decision or husband's will, but of God. Meaning, this whole salvation business was not created by human efforts. It was put in motion by the Godhead. God orchestrated salvation. And he gave his very best to us, which is Jesus the Son. Then he shifts to the incarnation of the Logos. The Word became flesh. See, we started off with the whole concept of the Logos, where the audience knew about, they were familiar with the word Logos, which dealt with philosophy and reasoning, whereby those things brought about order in their society. They made rules from their languages and their philosophy, and they believed that a higher power was behind it. So John says, okay, I'll go with it, but let me explain to you that this higher power you're talking about, his name is Jesus. So in verse 14, it says the Word, this Logos, became flesh. And look what the Logos did. He tabernacled among us. This is what John is saying. He tabernacled among us. And this is to evoke a memory of the Old Testament, when God would tabernacle with his people in the wilderness. Moses, as he was leading Israel on occasion, they would set up a tabernacle. And this is where God would meet them. So in real time, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In real time, Jesus came down in tabernacle with the apostles for 33 years. John again provoked this Old Testament imagery. God resided in the tabernacle as a symbol of protection as well as communion. And this is how he dealt with his people in the Old Testament. But interestingly enough, in the New Testament, we see a correlation. John says the Logos, who is Jesus, he came and tabernacled with them, meaning that God's presence was with them for these 33 years. He tabernacled with them. Seven, the testimony of John the Baptist, verses 15 through 18. John testified concerning him, Jesus, verse 15. He's unveiling who the Logos is. Jesus came after, this is what John said, Jesus came after him, but yet existed before him. Amen. It's not confusing. Jesus came after John, but existed before him. Jesus, who's Alpha, was with the Father and the Spirit creating the universe. So in that sense, he was before John. But yet, Jesus came, his ministry came after John. This is what John is saying. The one, the Logos, who we worship, the divine Jesus, he is Alpha. He precedes time. But through God's providence, his ministry is going to start after John's ministry. This is what John is talking about. And everything that we learn through the law of Moses, which took them to a certain extent, will now be fulfilled through the ministry of Jesus Christ, which is rooted in grace and truth. And I'm glad he said truth, because a lot of times we don't want to share the truth in love. A lot of times we don't want to share what God has put on our heart. And we have to. If this world is going to change, we have to share the truth. If your life is going to change for the better, you have to share the truth. We got to be honest with ourselves. It starts with us. We have to look in the mirror of the Bible and allow the Holy Spirit to change us. And in doing so, you build up the boldness to be able to share with other people. No one has ever seen God, physically that is, but God, the one and only, who is the Father, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. But God, the one and only, Jesus, the Son of God, the Father has made him known. I pray that this thought on the divine Jesus has helped you today, knowing that we serve a supernatural Savior, not just a baby born in Bethlehem. Not just someone who's meek and mild. He's all those things, but he's also God the Son. Before I close, I have three announcements. Ladies, the Overcomers program is this Saturday from 10 to 11:30 a.m. If you have not signed up, there's still time. Go online and sign up. Our guest speaker is our own Sister Colette Graves. So please sign up for the Overcomers if you have not done so already. Number two, parents, please sign up your young boys for manhood, ages 5 to 12. Young ladies, please sign up your young ladies and young girls for LIRT, ages 5 to 12. We're trying to help you instill in them Christian principles. So we can't cry to God when they're teenagers, because they're rebuffing some of the things we're telling them. Now is the time. Please sign up for manhood and sign up for the alert program, ages 5 to 12. And that's online. And then lastly, our Harvest Festival is fast approaching. Normally we would have a carnival type of program, but because of COVID, we are adjusting our method a little bit, and we're going to do a drive-through Harvest Festival. Your children will love it. We have a lot of surprises on October 31st. It starts at 5 and goes through 8 p.m. And you can sign up for your slot that you plan on attending. We're going to have live gospel music. We're going to have presentations by different people. And you're going to love it. We have some treats. So especially now, I wouldn't send, if you shouldn't be doing it anyway, but if you were trick-or-treating, I wouldn't do it this year. Make sure you bring those lovely children to St. Paul on October 31st, 5 p.m. to 8 p.m., and they can get all the candy that they need, as well as enjoy the treat that we have for them and the family. So again, thank you for your patience, and it is my prayer that God keeps you and reveal the real Jesus to you. Amen. Have a blessed day.